Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read the first 20 or so verses of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul continues in his application of truth to the congregation. And we read here, Ephesians 5 at verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, as Christ, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither foolishness or filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or dissoluteness, or wantonness, or looseness, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." That's as far as I'll read for want of a better place to make the break, but we understand this in the context to be part of a glorious passage now that's in which Paul is going to speak of marriage, but we consider things that are said before that. And especially, I want to consider with you the exhortation of verse 18 in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And that I'm going to focus on, but of course I'm going to take this part of the text in light of the rest of verse 18 and the rest of verses 19 through 21. But I want to ask a question of you, first of all, as we consider the calling in this text to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the question of you all and of myself. Are we filled? Are we filled? And with what are we filled? This morning, I trust you were filled after the supper, the Lord's Supper, and filled with the meat and milk of the Word after hearing the Word of God declared of the new covenant and of our calling to partake of the cup of the new covenant which is in Christ's blood. Well, having said that, the question comes to us now. We were filled maybe then by the ordinances and God working and blessing us through them, but what about now? And what I'm addressing is the very keenly and painfully felt experience that we can have of highs and of lows as Christians, of being filled and overflowing with joy and fruit of the Holy Spirit of God, and then the next day, maybe Monday, being in a low situation and a low in our emotional life, maybe. How about you? Are you filled? And not asking here, of course, as we consider this spiritual filling, not asking, of course, are you filled and is your bank account filled with money? We're asking something different than that, and the apostle is exhorting us in an altogether different filling than filling of bank accounts. We're not asking even, are the pews filled? Or how can we get the pews in the Church of Christ filled? Not interested, frankly, either in if your walls are filled with trophies of when you were younger or of your ongoing exploits on the tennis court. We're asking something here that needs to be asked by those who desire to be filled with God above everything. We're asking about the filling of the souls of men and of our soul with the Holy Spirit of Christ. So our text here, which is an exhortation, be filled with the Spirit, comes to us who need to be asking that question and heeding the exhortation. Our text is for the filled, but it's for the empty too. It's for those who long to be filled and fulfilled. And perhaps there's some of us here, maybe listening on the radio. You're not fulfilled. Well, be filled with the Spirit. That's the call that comes to us. And so to one and all, be filled with the Spirit. Let's consider this exhortation, which is an exhortation to a most blessed fullness. There is no after effects that are bad of being full of the Spirit. It's all good. Secondly, we want to consider how to be filled with the Spirit for practical, on the ground, in the body, holy spirituality. It's going to be very practical in that second point, the text is. And then we want to remember the motivation of all motivations has to do with the praise of God. Now, the idea here of being filled with the Spirit is implied with the calling, be filled with the Spirit. Need to know what the Spirit is here. It's not a spirit of this world or of that world, or it's not just spirituality either. It's the Spirit of God. And we know, and our children and catechumens are learning, that God is triune. He's Father, and He's Son, and He's Holy Spirit. And if you look closely in our text, you'll find all three and all one God in our text, because we're called to be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19, we're called to be making melody in our heart to the Lord. Now that's the risen Lord Jesus, the Son of God. And this all giving thanks to always for all things to God the Father. So this is the Spirit of God here, who is not just connected by our theology with the Father and the Son, but who is eternally and blessedly God, the Holy Spirit. But as well, when we read of the Spirit in the New Testament especially, it's the Spirit of Jesus who is poured out upon the church. Remember in Acts 2, in the record of the history of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. Where did He come from? Well, He came from Jesus, of whom we read in Acts 2 that He received the Spirit now as a gift from the Father, who will be the Lord and giver of life that Jesus has earned to the congregation of His good pleasure. So we have the Spirit here that we're called to be filled with, even God the Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And That means the last aspect of the Spirit's identity, that he's the Spirit of Christ, we're called to be filled with Christ's truth and Christ's comfort and Christ's own holiness. So that's the calling, but we have to step back one instant here and consider that other wonderful and prior truth before we're called to be filled with the Spirit. And that is, we have the Spirit if we be God's. Before we're called to be filled with the Spirit, we should know we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit by virtue of our being born again. And if you are a Christian, you have been born again. Whether you know the day or not, you know the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, and this is a great comfort for you. But all must be born again if they be God's by the Spirit. It's not a matter of being born into a Christian home, or born and you're a natural theologian, or you're in good company. The company of the Holy Spirit must be yours, even him who gives life from the dead, because we're born naturally dead in sins. Well, the Spirit is the Spirit of the Ephesians, and Paul has spoken of them who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise in Ephesians 1, verse 13. And in another place in Romans 8, Paul speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit of believers has been the Spirit for them of adoption. And so we have the Holy Spirit, and our text is speaking of being filled with the Holy Spirit and even exhorting us personally to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We have the Holy Spirit. We are those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. We're spiritual, but now the text is saying be filled with the Spirit. Well, there's at least two ways in which the filling of the Holy Spirit is presented in the Bible. I'm sure there's more and different ways this can be described. But to teach us and to keep us simple here tonight, I want to mention just two. And the first is, in another place than our text, in other places, a special visiting of the Spirit of God upon God's people at special times and for special purposes. I'm thinking, for example, of the visit of the Holy Spirit to John the Baptist, who was in the womb of Elizabeth, and he's said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, there was a special filling of the Holy Spirit by the people who were gathered in the upper room, the 120, and they bore the special fruits of the Pentecost Spirit at that time. The apostles were given the Holy Spirit in large measure to preach the gospel, to work miracles, and to be used instrumental of Christ in the foundation of the church. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is said to have been, in Acts 6, filled with faith and of the Holy Ghost. And so he was enabled to testify of the Lord Jesus and even to behold him standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him, the first bloodied martyr of the church of the New Testament. So that's the special filling of the Holy Spirit. I do not say that we should seek to replicate this sort of filling with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit of these people at those times was a special dispensation of God for special times and purposes in the early church. But certainly, I would say, because the text says there is a filling of the Spirit which is incumbent upon all of us. It's an obligation here. As the apostle says, be filled with the Spirit. I even dare say that the apostle is saying by this, it's not enough to have or to say you have the Spirit if you're not filled with the Spirit. None of the exhortations in the Bible are without cause. And so when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to say this, we neglect this exhortation or think it's just for some high-powered type A personalities, to our great hindrance in believing and in our great the great limitation of the age of the power of our witness as God's people. Be filled with the Spirit, he says. All of you to whom I write, not one of you is not called at this time as I speak, and I trust God through me, not to be filled with the Spirit, but we're all called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean, then? What does that mean? We take our key of the meaning of this exhortation from part of the text which says we're not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but in contrast to that, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And the idea then seems to be that we are to be under the influence of the Spirit, so that as the drunkard is influenced by the wine, and that influences his speech, his motions, his erratic driving, and his perspective on life, and whatever else it influences. So, to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled in every part, because we're called to be filled, by the Spirit. Not in a drunken stupor, of course. God forbid we speak that way of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but the parallel's drawn. The influence of wine ought not to be that which is governing us, but the influence of the Holy Spirit ought to be that which moves us in every part of our existence. It's not a coincidence, therefore, that in Acts 2, when the apostles and their helpers in the early church were filled with the Spirit, the unbelieving Jews criticized the saints there, filled with the Spirit, of being drunk. Why would they do that? Well, for one, they were speaking with tongues, which to them was gibberish. But for another, they were moved by the Spirit, as if something else had taken over their being. There they were, normal Joes, just like you and I. And the Spirit came down, and they were filled, and they were never the same. And so people noticed, and they were these witnesses of the risen Jesus that way. We are here then called to be controlled and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Rather than being given over to dissolution, however, and wantonness, and to this throwing off of all inhibitions and boundaries, as drunks are, we are called instead to be filled with the Spirit so that we are discipled in some way, brought under His control in every way, so that our thoughts, our emotions, our passions are spiritual. John Calvin was criticized by the Roman Catholic Church, and his criticism was appropriate, even though their motives for saying these things of John Calvin were malicious. They called him, the great theologian of the Protestant Reformation, that God-intoxicated reformer. I tell you, folks, if anyone calls you God-intoxicated, be glad. This is the one form of drunkenness that is not only allowed, but it is to be promoted among us. To be so influenced by the Spirit of God that God is in all your thoughts, God is your motivation, and His Christ, by the Spirit indwelling, is in every one of your thoughts and is your great delight. Now, of that, the apostle's speaking here. And as we rise up from the table of the Lord, and as we're getting ready, maybe some of you even planning in the pew to go on with your public Christianity after the service. This comes to us, this exhortation, as the most important thing to be filled with. The most important thing for a church, to be filled heart to heart with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the power of an endless life, the blessing of the new covenant in Jesus' blood established, the Spirit of the New Testament age. That's the implication of this calling here, given in the middle of Ephesians and in the middle of our lives. And maybe this calling of God to us tonight, to each and every one of us, is given in the middle of our empty lives, or in the middle of our seeking fulfillment in other things and in other people. Maybe God has seen fit to bring you to church tonight, and maybe you're just lending an ear over the radio or an eye on the internet because you haven't thought that is the greatest thing, to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. So you're filled this part of your life with something else. You find this fulfilling, this entertainment, instead of the Bible. And so you're like half and half, and you're kind of filled. And certainly when the hymns are sung, you can get really filled with the Spirit. But you see, this calling here is to be filled with the Spirit all the time. All the time. Now, the implication of that we even need an exhortation like this, is that this isn't a natural thing. Of course, you would expect when we're called to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to be a spiritual thing. And when we look at our lives and when we look at the temptation, then we really know this is not something that is natural and something to which we're prone. We're prone to be carnal. And wine here, be not drunk with wine, is a real problem. If you look at the book of Proverbs, wine, the great gift of joy, gift of God, is abused. And even in Christian circles, and certainly in the world. Now, wine, other hard liquor, as we call it. But really, the apostle here is presenting something that is really the epitome, the outstanding thing of a whole bunch of things with which we can be drunk. Maybe your wine is food. Maybe you get drunk on food. You know what I mean. Maybe you are a glutton. Or maybe you're drunk on entertainment. And all you can do is go to the next knob, or the next channel, or the next site, or the next YouTube video. And even you find yourself so drunk on this stuff that at work you're wasting your employer's time and the wages that you're supposed to be earning. Is that any of you? You see, Paul is warning us here against the whole world. And he's warning us because it's our natural tendency, even though we have the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by what the apostle says is the flesh that remains. And Galatians 5 will tell us that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And there's contrariness in us, a battle. So no one can say here, the problem is simply out there. Now, if they just lock the door and throw out the television and avoid people who have these problems, I'll be fine. No. The call comes to sinners in the world. We're in the world, and who have the Spirit, but who also have this flesh, be filled with the Spirit. So the first practical application of this text, if you want to listen, is pray. Striking in the explanation of why we pray in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. Why do you pray? Why is it necessary to pray? Now, that's especially a good question for Calvinists. Why is it necessary to pray? The Arminian thinks it's necessary to pray because, well, everything is contingent on your prayers. Prayer changes things, and everything depends on the worthiness of your prayers and everything else. Calvinists say, no, God's sovereign. But our problem is we think, well, God's sovereign, and everything drops from heaven, the Spirit too. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of the necessity of prayer when it says, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask for them. Isn't that remarkable? Sovereignty and responsibility there, and that's indeed the case. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good at the supper, and He's filled you once ever, and if you and I have His Spirit, the calling now is pray for more. Pray that you might be filled and that God would fill you with the Holy Spirit. That means, and here I'm applying this here, we would be lovers and learners of Christ Jesus and spiritual for His sake. What I'm doing here is deducing from the word of the text, the identity of the Holy Spirit, what this means. If this is the Holy Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised He would give, the Spirit of Christ, who teaches us of Jesus Christ. Away then, with all the spirits of the age and even in the Christian church that denigrate Jesus to some corner in the name of Holy Spirit-filled living and worship. Being filled with the Spirit in our worship and being filled with the Spirit in our homes, in our lives, and at work and play and at school is all about being Christ-centered, because the Holy Spirit is not about Himself. I say that again reverently. The Holy Spirit is not about Himself, but He's about Jesus. He will testify of me, Jesus says. That's why the theologians have called that third person of the Trinity no less important or equal than the Father and the Son. They've called Him, nevertheless, the self-effacing Spirit. That is, He doesn't want to draw attention to Himself. So those who are filled with the Spirit are going to be speaking more than that they are filled with the Spirit, than that they are filled with Christ's Spirit. So that Christ has all the preeminence in their confession too. And that means we will love Christ Jesus, our God. One of you was talking to me the other day, said in his witness, be witnesses to people. It's striking how many acquainted with some things of Christianity have left off believing or even being intelligent about the fact that the Christian faith says Jesus is God. You believe that? Jesus is God. And so there's many ignorant of that basic truth of Christianity. Who is your God? You must say Jesus. God manifest in Him, and this is the great mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. In fact, the Apostle John says in 1 John 4 that we are to try the spirits whether they are of God. Try the spirits. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in other words, that He's God, that He had preexistence with the Father in the communion of the Holy Spirit before the earth was founded. Every spirit that does not confess that the divinity of Jesus is not of God, but is of the Antichrist. You see, this is the stumbling block of Christianity and why we must be filled with the Holy Spirit to testify of the divinity of our Savior and of the humanity of our Savior and of the truth of our Savior and of the cross of Jesus Christ and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the church of Jesus Christ. Do you? That's primary for being filled with the Spirit. What is Jesus to you? What is he to me? I mean, after church, ties off, you live in your normal life. About Jesus? Keeping bees? Working at home, the good work of being a mother, being a good husband, working wherever you work, playing wherever you play, being educated wherever you're being educated. Is it about Jesus? See, that's the apostles' concern. He's filled with Christ, is Paul. And so he urges us to be filled with the Spirit of the same Christ. Second, we will love the word of the Holy Spirit. We love the Christ of the Holy Spirit. We will love the word of the Holy Spirit. And that means we're going to be directed by the Bible when we talk about spirituality. Now, many today, very ignorant of the Bible, except of a couple of stories here and there. Samson's a really popular one. And David and Goliath are ignorant of real holiness. Remember, this is the Holy Spirit who leads us into the Holy Bible that he wrote. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, the Word of the Spirit is so vital. And a Christian church that leaves off the Word of God in the name of being spiritual, which has an agenda which isn't found in the Bible, except maybe one text. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. And they try that with America. That church is down the road of all liberalism and all manner of a gospeling that's not a preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get messed up too. It's very often the case, isn't it, that we act like love trumps truth. And so in the name of love and being spiritual and kind, we forget righteousness, of which the Bible speaks too. The Bible has a way of balancing us, doesn't it? Speak the truth in love. Be spiritual and living by actually believing something. You see, the spiritualists in this world are the mystics. They believe in someone, but not something. You can't do that. God has given us something to believe in, believing in someone. That is, the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible. That's how God works. Believe in someone. Worship someone in the light of this thing called truth. God with us. And God blessing us with the Bible. So much could be more said about that. Just this other thing before we speak of the text in specific and then move on. The text in specific is saying we are to be filled with the Spirit and not drunk with wine, because there's a problem when you're drunk and when you're a drunkard. And it's called dissipation. Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And the implication is when you're filled with the Spirit, there's no dissipation. What's dissipation? Well, I think maybe the King James has excess. The same word is used of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was one who wasted all of his money. Well, drunkards waste all their time. And someone who's not filled with the Spirit, you could even say, and I put this reverently, is wasting God's time. with a mere empty confession, a formality without real piety in life. God is saying here, be filled with the Spirit to be productive. The same context you read here, verse 15 and following, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Not wasting it, redeeming it, taking it as an opportunity in these evil days. So important. Having a fruitful and Holy Spirit productive life will be, of course, then according to the Bible, showing forth the fruit of Galatians 5, for example, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is first of all love and joy and peace. And this is where I usually forget them all. Love and joy and peace, and then, etc. Let's read them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Not speaking in tongues, long-suffering. Who cares about that? God does. And kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And by the way, not should be by the way, it should be trumpeted right ahead in this exhortation. Thanks be to God for elders who lead the way in bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. We thank God for you. And in dealing with difficult things, we're always seeking to promote the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's about productivity, usefulness. God can use a rock, you know. God can use a piece of lettuce. I speak as a fool. But God is especially pleased to use you as living, productive members of the body of Christ. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Versus being wanton and on your own way and so on, it's to be filled with the Spirit of Christ so that you are God's effective witness in the world. For example, you think of a church. This comes to a church. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with God. Preach the word of the Lord, preacher. Preach divine things to take us to heaven every Sunday. That when we go back to the earth, we're still heavenly minded. Preach and challenge us. The world gets in. Feed me till I want no more, which will be never. Feed me all the time, preacher. And exercise the keys of the kingdom faithfully, resolutely, because those are the spiritual means not only to kick people out, but to bring them back and to lead us all to the cross of Calvary. Preach Christ, and may the congregation be known as that. In fact, as the text teaches in its context, there's especially three ways we are to be filled with the Spirit. And this will encourage us to be filled with the Spirit. And this is an evidence that we're filled with the Spirit together. First, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't want to make a case here either for or again strict psalmody. Some have tried to make the case here. I believe it falls short. The point of the apostle is that we are to sing with joy and praise to the Lord, and I believe he's identifying something here that's very important about the gift of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of life. If there's a Spirit in you, he's called the Holy Spirit, you will sing. Even if it's only in the shower and nobody hears you, or even if it's in your heart, making melody in your heart, there's a song. There's a new song. There's something elevated above the nastiness of this world. Something elevated when it thinks of the cross. Something that's enervated or that's at least made alive. Lifting you up an octave into the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's why heaven's about singing. New place, new heavens, new earth, new song, new name. Great, great celebration of the covenant. The Holy Spirit of joy gives us that. And that's what we're called to do here, aren't we? Sing and praise, give praise aloud, speak to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not sure why Paul had that in his mind. Also, Colossians 3 is a parallel text here. But certainly speaking of this is a central way that we as a church, when we come together and when we're individually, can show that there is life from the dead in Jesus and life in the Spirit. And then you have this, we're to give thanks to God the Father for all things. I find that striking here. The thankful life is the Spirit-filled life, yours. The thankful life is the Spirit-filled life. Your life, thankful or grumpy or complaining. Ruled by the Spirit or governed by a past that you can't get over. Governed by a grudge that eats you up. Governed by envy or covetousness because you want the things that others have and God hasn't given you. Notice here. The apostle is saying to be Spirit-filled is to give thanks to God for all things. Why is he saying that? Because he's saying the life of the Spirit is above this world. You don't need it. Jesus says that. You don't need the world. When you have Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus within, what else do you need? When you have heaven to come, what other mansion do you need? When you're a friend of God and He of you, when the friends forsake you, that's okay. Because you've stuck by Jesus and He by you. You see, give thanks to God for all things. And that they're freely given because Romans 8:32 tells us the Son is given. And for His sake now, He freely gives us this whole world not to be our slave masters. We're liberated from that. But to be servants of His. Thankful for all things. That's all things. That's all things. Good and bad things. Bends in the road. When the rough places are plain and they don't look so plain sometimes. The ups and downs of life. Giving thanks. The Spirit is our life. And that never is taken away. Then finally, we are those who give or who are submitting to one another. Now, I know this is leading into wives submit to your own husbands and so on. But there's a general exhortation here, and I believe it's significant, with regard to being filled with the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, we are those who submit to one another. I find it striking to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with that self-effacing spirit who doesn't draw attention to himself. It's just the way we should be. If you have that spirit who points to Jesus, you're not interested in being seen. Nor am I, though I am interested in being heard, only as I bring the Word of God. But it's not about me. It's not about you. Not about your accomplishments, nor mine. The Holy Spirit gives us to submit to God, to take the back seat, to be the servant. And to submit to one another. Talk about relational fruit. You know the Holy Spirit, you know how to get along with people. You know how you get along with people? Serve them. Maybe they won't get along with you, but you will not have let your ego into a conflict of relationship. You will simply have said, "Here I am. What may I do for you? Here I am. My Lord, let me tell you about my Lord. He served me. He saved me. And He makes me like Him." And that's what we seek to be in this church, don't we? Submitting to one another, it says. There's a communion. It's easy, isn't it? Many think this is the way to go. We'll take the easy way. We're going to be in the Spirit, and it's all about me and Jesus and whatever. But not the church. The church is where you find sinners. The church is where you don't get to choose who you want to be with. Because God leads them there together, and look at us. We're so different. The church is where you yield to Christ in gladly following the government of the elders as they bring the Word of God and apply it to our souls. And we're not just content with that, we're glad for that. Because that teaches us of the easy yoke of Jesus Christ Himself. See, it's so easy in our day to say we're spiritually minded. We need to be told this again and again. To be filled with the Spirit and to have nothing to do with the church. It's as if people are saying, you know, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I love the church universal. It's the local church I can't stand. And what happens is there is a disconnect between things of heaven and things of earth. And it's seen right in the local congregations and their gathering. They are no more. For one reason or another. But don't you see, it's kind of like saying, I love women, it's my wife I can't stand. I love children, it's mine that I have trouble with. No. Be filled with the Spirit who fills the church. 1 Corinthians 12 makes a body. And there's hands, and there's feet, and there's knees, and there's sore knees, and there's plugged ears, and there's mouthpieces, and there's all kinds of people. And body parts. And Paul says, well, just amputate that one and don't listen to that. No, he doesn't say that. He says they all matter. In fact, even the most uncomely ones are the most important, he says, in a way. So, filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the communion of the body, we've just celebrated that communion sacramentally. We've come together as a church spiritually. Let's press on that way, motivated this way. Final point. Because we get to glorify God. And you're filled with the Spirit, and people look in your cupboards and they find the Spirit. They know your heart somewhat, and all they're seeing is the Holy Spirit. They look on your bookshelf, and there's good Christian literature and not smut. And they'd go on your history and the internet, and they'd find good places and good sites. And they're saying, yeah, you're filled. There's not one recess of your heart or your life that's not filled with the Spirit. And people would say, of course, well, that's boring. How can there be joy in just one thing, in one God, one religion? And then we say to them, well, that's everything. Can't get enough of that. Can't get enough. Because He's God. And because He's our life. And because He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And to know the Spirit is to know my Savior and my Savior's blood. Do you know that? People of God, there's nothing else we want to know in this church than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our midst. God has spoken. He's given us to drink of the communion of the cup and blood of the new covenant. Be filled with His Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that You would help us now receive the Word and grant Your Spirit to be filled with the Spirit, influenced in every aspect of our living, thinking, our emotions, our loves, to worship You. Thanks, Lord, for the good day in Your house. May this evening be spent continuing to rest in the day You've given, eager to serve You all the days of our life. Bless this congregation. Fill her with the Spirit, Lord, by filling her with the Word and giving her to be those so blessed that the Spirit flows out of them to be a blessing to others. In Christ's name, amen.